So you'll find our second reading inside the service sheets. So it's Ephesians 2. You'll see the heading says the East X Factor. That's actually wrong. That's not the heading. The heading's actually the key to peace. So you'll see on your little publicity cards there that over Easter weekend, today we're looking at the key to peace, and then on Easter Sunday, the key to hope. This is a passage written to a group of Christians in the first century, and it's telling them what God has done for them in Christ, reminding them of what they were like before and the change that has taken place. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, that's non-Jews, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Well, as we celebrate Easter this year, I guess peace is something that's on all of our minds. We long, don't we, for peace in our world, for peace in Ukraine, to this war that's now been going on for 50 days. We long for an end to the war. If we thought the world was becoming a better place, if we thought war in Europe, that was a thing of the past, this conflict has come, hasn't it, as a rude awakening. We long for peace. But we long for peace maybe closer to home as well. Conflict, it's not just over there, is it, in Ukraine? It is, on a smaller scale, it is a sad reality in our own lives as well, our own relationships, in homes, in marriages, in families, in workplaces, in local communities. So even when there are no guns, no missiles being used, there can still be plenty of hostility between people. Perhaps even now you've got someone on your mind that you're in conflict with. Maybe a family member, maybe a colleague, maybe a neighbor. Where can we find peace in our world? Is there some key which can unlock that door? Well, the key does exist, and it is cross-shaped. That is the good news at the heart of Good Friday, that the cross, the death of Jesus, it is the key to peace. Now, maybe if you're a guest here today, that might sound quite an odd thing for you to hear. Because at first sight, Good Friday does not seem to be, or it doesn't look like, it's got anything to do with peace whatsoever. So Jesus suffered this violent death by crucifixion. So he was executed, he was tortured, he was flogged, he was nailed to a cross to die in agony. An ugly scene, a scene of conflict, a scene of hostility. And if you were playing a word association game, I think peace is probably not the first word that would spring to mind seeing that scene of the cross. But this Bible passage I just read, it makes clear that this violent death is actually the key to peace. So if you've got it in your hand, you'll see there in verse 14, it says that he, speaking of Christ, he himself, is our peace. Verse 15 speaks of him making peace. Verse 17 says he came and preached peace. So it's all about peace, the cross. But you think, well, how? And what kind of peace does the cross achieve? What kind of peace does it bring? And how can this death 2,000 years ago and over 2,000 miles away, how can it have anything to do with peace in our world today, in my life today? Well, the peace that the death of Jesus achieves is on two levels. So he brings peace with God, and then flowing from that, he brings peace with one another. So it's a double peace. The cross, you see, is the solution to a double alienation from God and from one another. First, then, the cross brings peace with God. The passage, you'll see, begins in verses 11 and verse 12 with a description of humanity apart from Christ. So this, as I was saying, was written to a group of people who had become Christians, and it's reminding them of the state they were in before they turned to Christ. So verse 11 and verse 12 begin by saying, remember. Remember. So remember where you were before. And I won't go through all the details of that first paragraph, but just look at that phrase, that single phrase at the end of verse 12. It says, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a striking phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God in the world, I mean, people at the time, they had plenty of gods that they worshipped. But this is saying that apart from Christ, we are without the one true and living God. We're not in relationship with him. We're alienated from him. And if we're without him, that phrase says that we have no hope. I mean, for sure, we may have lots of sort of mini hopes in life. So things we look forward to, holidays, for example, achievements at different stages of life or career. But without God, there is no ultimate hope. And that is true for humanity. There's no ultimate hope for humanity apart from God. So without God, you take him out of the picture, the whole human story is just going to end in nothing. Oblivion. You know, the human species will have been this meaningless blip in the history of the universe. But also, no hope ultimately personally without God. So being without God means you've got no hope in the face of death. So without God, you take him out of the picture, death is just the end. And then you think, well, what on earth was the point of what came before, of life? We mentioned before that, you know, just over a month ago now, that the cricketing world awoke to this shocking news of the sudden death of Shane Warne. Just 52, he's on holiday in a luxury villa on Koh Samui. On the Friday night, he was on Twitter. He was expressing his sadness at the death of his good friend, Rod Marsh, a fellow cricketer. And then, little did he know, the next morning he himself would be dead. And, you know, one of the greatest bowlers in history. A life of success and fame and glamour, and money. But now he's gone. He's just a footnote, a name in cricketing history. And you think, well, what was it all for? You know, without God, there is no hope. So without God, without hope, and then the other description we find in verse 13 is that we were, once far off. Once far off. That is far off from God. So having gone our own way, the Bible says that we are by nature far from God. There's this distance between us and God. And we feel it, don't we? We feel that. The sort of sense of cosmic homesickness, the lack of ultimate meaning and purpose, the emptiness, the sense that nothing in this world ultimately satisfies our deepest needs as human beings. It comes because we're far from God, we're far from our true home, we're far from the relationship for which we were made. When you get to chapter 4, verse 18, the way it's put there is that we are alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. Now, that word alienation speaks of hostility. That the relationship has, it's broken down. So we are hostile to God. God is hostile to us. So we've hung the sort of the do not disturb sign on the door of our lives. And we're heading, the Bible says, for a final judgment when we will be called to account. So this, the Bible says, this is our condition by nature, that we are without God, we are without hope in the world, and we are far from God. And you put all that together, and you've got to conclude that we are in big trouble. You ever gone to the GP with some sort of minor health issue, only for the GP to then discover that you've got some much more serious health problem of which you were completely unaware? It's a little bit like that with this, isn't it? That we've started our talk with thinking about the longing for peace in our world. Then we discover from the Bible that our condition is actually a lot more serious than we thought. That the relationship that's broken down is not just with other people, but it's with God himself, with our creator, with our judge. But, look how the second paragraph begins, but now, verse 13, but now. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? Well, by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is referring to his death on the cross. How has that brought us near to God? Well, the Bible tells us that the cause of this distance between us and God is our sins, our wrongdoing, our going our own way. On the cross, Jesus paid for this in our place. So he took on himself the judgment we deserve. And so if we trust in him, we are, as verse 13 says, we are in Christ and we are forgiven. And we are brought near to God. Or as verse 16 puts it, we are reconciled to God. Over the past weeks, various people and various countries have been trying, haven't they, to act as a peacemaker between Ukraine and Russia. We've had the Israeli PM, we've had Roman Abramovich, we've had China, we've had Turkey. When two parties are alienated, when they're hostile, a peacemaker seeks to bring them together, to bring reconciliation. Well, this is saying that's what Christ has done. That we and God were alienated, we were hostile, we were at war. Christ in his death, he is the peacemaker, provided by God himself. And so through trusting in Christ, we are now brought near, we are reconciled to God. That's why it says Christ himself is our peace. Now the Bible is very clear that this is the only way for us to have peace with God. There is no other way. It is the cross, the death of Jesus, or nothing. On Netflix, you may have seen it, there's this documentary about Jimmy Savile. A British horror story, it's called. This showbiz personality, as you'll be aware, it was discovered after his death that he had abused hundreds of girls. Predatory sex offender. But someone who had done so much for charity, who had raised millions and millions of pounds for charity. Now, the striking thing is that he himself, Jimmy Savile, seemed to think that these good works guaranteed his place in heaven. So if you watch this documentary in one interview, he's talking about Judgment Day. And he says this, he says, me, when I stand in front of the table and St. Peter's there and he says, you're not coming in. And I'll say, why not? And he'll say, because you're a villain. And he'll show me the debit side. And I'll say, hang about. I'll show him the credit side. And I'll say, does that mean anything? And if he says that means nothing, I'll threaten to break his fingers. Shocking, isn't it? That Jimmy Savile could think that his charity work could cancel out this evil abuse that he alone knew was going on. But that kind of thinking is actually quite a common misconception. You know, this idea that we can get right with God through our good outweighing our bad. I got chatting to a local Muslim leader last Sunday evening, and in the course of the conversation, I asked him if he was sure that he was going to paradise, and he said he was, absolutely sure, because he had personally financed a school for 300 children in Bangladesh. He was in, as far as he was concerned. But what is true for Jimmy Savile, and for that Muslim leader, is true for us too, that our good works can't bring us near to God either. However hard we try, you know, even if we give it our best shot, pull out all the stops, the only way is through the blood of Christ. He himself, this says, is our peace. And so our access to God is through him and through him alone. And so verse 18, the passage ends by saying, for through him, through Christ and his death, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So it is through Christ and his death that we can have access to God and we can know him as our Heavenly Father. Now, you do not have access to my house. You don't have a key. And even if you knock on the door, the front door, and we let you in, you can't just walk into my study, which is on top floor, in our bedroom. But there are four people in the world who can walk into my study at any time they want to. They have free access all the time because they are my kids. And so this is saying, with God, once we trust in Christ and his death for us, we become his beloved children. We know him as our Heavenly Father. We have access to him. So the cross brings peace with God. And it brings peace with one another. Again, notice the before and after here. So before it says, sorry, that's the wrong one. Before it says we were hostile to one another. Humanity in the ancient world was basically deeply divided. You had these two groups. You had the Jews, and then you had the Gentiles, which is a word for non-Jews. And the people of Israel, they basically failed in their calling to be a light to the nations. And instead, they had ended up despising, hating the non-Jews, the Gentiles. They looked down on them, and the Gentiles returned the favor. So there was hostility. And this hostility between these two groups was symbolized in the temple in Jerusalem. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was this wall which kept the non-Jews out, the Gentiles out. And on the wall, at regular intervals, was a notice which said that trespassers would be executed, which is a step up from prosecuted. Serious stuff. Now, that is the wall that's being referred to in verse 14. The dividing wall of hostility, this wall in the temple. Now, throughout history, there have been many such walls, haven't there? Dividing walls, walls of hostility, dividing people from each other. The Great Wall of China, the Berlin Wall, Hadrian's Wall, the walls in Belfast, the wall on the US-Mexican border. But also, sort of figuratively, there are plenty of walls between people as well, aren't there? So walls of hostility, of prejudice against the other. There's one New Testament verse describing society on the island of Crete back in the first century. And it said this. It said that we were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What a society to live in. Now, this isn't saying that society is all bad, but it is saying that there is a heart problem in us which leads to conflict and hostility and putting up walls in marriages, in families, in neighborhoods, in communities, in workplaces, these dividing walls of hostility. But Christ's death breaks down these walls. So look at verse 14. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Christ's death broke down this dividing wall of hostility which separated the Jew and Gentile. How did it do that? Well, look at verse 15. It says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Where there's one rule for some and a different rule for other people, what does it do? It creates hostility and conflict and resentment. And that's why, of course, the number 10 lockdown parties have caused such outrage, and rightly so. But with God, there is not one rule for the Jew and another for the non-Jews. Now, before the Jews did have their special law and their privileges, which set them apart. They had ceremonies and rituals like circumcision, referred to there in verse 11. They had priests, they had a temple, they had sacrifices, they had food laws. But now in Christ, all of this ceremonial, sacrificial privilege has all been fulfilled. And now we all come to God on the same basis, only through the death of Christ for us. Now that is true of all of us, without exception. So whether we've been brought up in a Christian home, or grew up atheist or Buddhist, whether we've been a moral person or whether we've been an immoral party animal, whether we've tried our best to keep all the rules or whether we've broken every rule going, it's one size fits all, it's one rule for all, it's a level playing field. And that is why in verse 18 it says, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He means both Jew and Gentile, whoever we are, same way to God, only through trusting Christ and his death for us. Now that breaks down the hostility. That it brings people together. It makes us one because we are all entering through the same door, which is Christ and his death on the same terms. Miley Cyrus, who I'm told is a singer in the popular music category, has a song, again I'm told, which says the following: I came in like a wrecking ball. I've never hit so hard in love. All I wanted to do was to break your walls. Well, and I bet this comparison has never been made before, that is what Christ has done in his death. That in love, he has come in like a wrecking ball, if that's not putting it irreverently, breaking down the walls between people. You see, God in Christ, he reconciles people not just to himself, but he reconciles them to each other. So Christ's goal in verse 15 is that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So alienation gives way to reconciliation. Now, you might object that surely religion has been and is still today the cause of so much division, not reconciliation. You know, religion's the cause of so much conflict, not peace. You've got division between religions, you've got division within Christianity, you've got division between churches. But in Jesus' day as well, religion was the cause of much division and conflict, and he condemned such religion. But this is saying where there is true religion, so Christ-centered religion, you have the basis for true peace between people. At peace with God and with each other. And we're called to live that out. Now you see that wonderfully, I think, here on the barge, that we've got people from so many different countries and cultures and ethnicities brought together as one in Christ. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, as we'll be doing in a few minutes, we meet as one, around one table. We had a table, doesn't seem to be here. And this is a foretaste, this is, albeit an imperfect one, of the one new humanity who will one day be gathered together around God in the world to come. Now, this new unity was achieved by Christ and then proclaimed by him through the gospel. That's why verse 17 says, he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to you who are near. We began with this question, what is the key to peace in our world? The answer, this is telling us, is right under our noses. It's the cross. It's the death of Jesus for our sins, which we remember especially this Good Friday. He himself is our peace. He's the only way to peace. Peace with God, and then peace with one another. And we could add also then peace within, peace in our hearts as well. That peace which people seek in vain through meditation and mindfulness and so on. The other day I was trying to get into the fuse box in our house, which is in a locked cupboard outside the house, sort of in front of the house. Power had gone off in the house and tripped the fuse. I needed to switch it back on. We have at home this big plastic container full of keys. And I could not find the right one. I went through every wretched key, tried it time and time again, and none of them worked. And it was very, very frustrating. In the end, they had to get a guy to cut a hole in the door. Now, maybe that has been your experience so far in life with this door to peace. Peace with God, peace with others. You've been trying all these different keys. None of them seem to work. Very frustrating. Have you ever tried this key? This cross-shaped key? Perhaps you thought, well, couldn't possibly be this one. It's too ancient. It's too old. Or, you know, it's too familiar. But have you ever actually tried it? What better time could there be than Easter weekend to give it a go? Stick it in the lock. Give it a turn, or at the very least, resolve you're going to find out more. Take something to read from the book table at the back on the way out. Sign up for the Hope Explored course, which is going to be beginning soon.